Just welcome everyone to Palm Sunday. This is an important day in our day of worship. And with that in view, our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Mark. And let me invite you to turn to Mark's gospel. And we'll be reading from chapter 11, verses 1 down to 10. Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem at Bethpage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, on which no one has yet ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' you say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately he will send it back here." They went away and found a coat tied to the door outside in the street, and they untied it. Some of the bystanders were saying to them, "What are you doing, untying the colt?" And they spoke to them just as Jesus had told them, and they gave them permission. They brought the colt to Jesus and put their coats on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their coats in the road, and others spread leafy branches which they had cut from the fields. Those who went in front and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming of the kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Beloved, that is the word of our Lord. Let's pray together. Father, I pray this morning that as we look at this mighty passage in your word, that, Lord, you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see what you would say to us today. We thank you for your word, for its might, for its power to change lives, the work of your Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, today that we'd have a sense of who Christ really is, what he really came to do, and what he continues to do as our Lord and our Savior and our King. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I just read this morning, Mark, in this passage, recounts an event in the life of Christ that's given to us and described for us in all four of the Gospels. And with that said, up to this point in the life of Jesus, he had not announced, at least publicly, that he was indeed the promised king who would come from the line of David. And if you're familiar with the life of Jesus, Mark gives us an account at the beginning of his ministry in Galilee in Mark chapter 1, where Jesus makes his proclamation as he begins the ministry the Father had given him to do. And he said this, and this is Mark 1:15. Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Repent and believe in the gospel. And so that's exactly what Jesus did. He began to preach and proclaim the gospel. And in this saying, what he was saying to those who would hear him, who had ears to hear what he said, he was saying this: "In me," he says, "the point in time," and in the original it's kairos, "the point in time in which all the Old Testament pointed to is being fulfilled at this moment in time in me. Hear what I have to say. Listen to what I say." And so from that point forward, for 3 years, Jesus preached the gospel. The kingdom of God has come. And as he did so, the scripture tells us, we see this in all the gospels, that not only did Jesus preach the gospel, what else did he do? He did everything the Old Testament said Messiah would do. And you've heard this many times. He healed the blind. He made the lame to walk. He cleansed lepers. He made the deaf to hear. He even raised the dead to to life. And as he did these things throughout his ministry, according to the will of the Father, he fulfilled every requirement of the law, everything perfectly, which we, beloved, could never do in the life of Christ. And now, as we read in our passage, he's come to this point where Jesus makes now his final journey to Jerusalem, having accomplished all that the Father had given him to do. And now he comes, ultimately, to give up his life, to sacrifice himself for us and for our sin. He gives himself for us in this way. Mark also tells us, and this is at the end of chapter 10, Mark tells us, and I think this is a very important passage to consider in view of this passage we've read this morning. He tells us that as Jesus was traveling to Jerusalem and he was leaving or passing through Jericho, there was a blind beggar. You may be familiar with him. His name is Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus was blind evidently from birth, and all he could do in his life was sit down in the ground in the dust and beg for money. That's what he did. And as Jesus was passing by, Bartimaeus heard it was Jesus who was coming. And Bartimaeus began to cry out to Jesus as he sat in the dust. And he said, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the people around him did what you would think they would do. They told him to shut up. "Be quiet, be quiet. Jesus is coming by. Don't bother him with this." Well, that didn't work for Bartimaeus. He cried even louder. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus heard it. Jesus heard it. And he said, "Call that man to come to me." And they brought him to Jesus. See, what Bartimaeus was doing, he was saying this, and Jesus heard this. He was saying, "Jesus, I know who you are. You're the Son of David who has promised to come. You have mercy on me." And so he came to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him, and Bartimaeus couldn't see him. And he said, "What would you have me to do for you?" And Bartimaeus said, "Lord, I want to be able to see." You know what Jesus said? He said, "Go. Your faith in me has made you well." Although he couldn't see with his eyes, he could see with his heart that this was the promised one, the king who was come, the Son of David. And so as Jesus now began to make his approach to Jerusalem, he and his disciples, as we read, came to these villages of Bethpage and Bethany on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives. And Jesus gave specific instructions, as we just read, to two of his disciples. We don't know who they were specifically. But two of his disciples, he told them to do something very specific. He told them to go to the village opposite to where they were staying. We presume that's Bethpage. He said, "Go to that village, and when you go there, you're going to find a colt, a very small burro, a little donkey. You'll find this colt on which no one has ever sat before. And that colt will be tied up. I want you to untie that colt and bring it back to me." And he said, "If anyone asks you, 'What are you doing? Why are you untying that coat? That's not yours.' Anyone asks you that, you tell them the Lord has need of it. And they'll let you go." Now, these are a little unusual instructions. And one may hear and ask, why would Jesus, at this point in his life, ask them to do these things? Why did he ask them to do that? Well, let me say it this way. As I mentioned before, up until this point in his life, Jesus never made a public pronouncement that he's indeed the King of David. Well, now the time has come for him to do so. And he doesn't do so in the things that he says. He proclaims himself to be king in the things that he did. So he told these disciples to bring that little colt, never sat on before. And Jesus knew this. Or he specifically told them to do this because he had understood the requirements of the Old Testament prophet of how the king, the Son of David, would present himself. And in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, this very famous passage from the Old Testament scripture, This is what it says. This is Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And listen to the words of the prophet. The prophet says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Sing in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now in those days of antiquity, the king of a nation would have rights to property of his subjects if a need arose, and perhaps a king in his kingdom is being attacked by another kingdom, and he doesn't have proper animals to suit out his army. He may take animals, donkeys, all other kinds of beings that he needs for his army. So he had the right to take that property, if needed, from his subjects. And this is exactly what Jesus does as the king. As the king, he instructs his disciples to go find this little colt, this little donkey that no one has ever ridden on before. And he said, if anyone says anything to you, you tell them that the Lord has need of it. And he's saying this. He said, the Lord, Kyrios, has need of it. Someone doesn't like that. You tell them, Jesus the Lord has need of it. And they'll allow you to bring it. And Jesus also made something very specific. He made a point. This has to be a little donkey, a little burro that no one's ever ridden on before. Why? Well, again, in antiquity, the king's horse would be understood to be the royal mount. And who was allowed to ride on the horse except the king? And the answer is nobody. Only the king can ride the royal mount. And so Jesus told them, you find a little donkey that no one's ever ridden on before. That's for me. He will become the royal colt ridden by the king as I enter the city of Jerusalem. There's something about how Jesus does this, how he orchestrates exactly according to his will to enter the city of Jerusalem. As he prepares to do that, as now this colt comes to him, he prepares to mount that little colt. He comes to us. He comes to the city of Jerusalem, not as any other king would present himself. He comes both in the majesty of his kingdom and in the humility of his work as our Savior. He comes in to us in the majesty, or in his majesty, as the king. Majesty of the king. And as he comes, he brings with him the righteousness and salvation for us as his people. He comes to us not only as a king, but as a conquering king. He comes to defeat our enemies, every enemy we have in this world. He comes to defeat Satan. He comes to defeat sin that dominates our life. He comes to defeat death, all these things that holds us captive. In his majesty as our king, he comes to utterly defeat, utterly confound. And once done, he rules not only over us, he rules over all of creation as the king, as the mighty one in his majesty. Paul talks about this. The Apostle Paul speaks to this. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, he describes Jesus in this way. He says, "For this reason also, God highly exalted him," speaking of Christ, "and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name, so that in the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father." So he comes to us in his majesty as the king, as our king. He also comes to us and he makes this point as he enters Jerusalem. Comes to us also in the humility as our Savior. He humbled himself. He humbled himself, beloved, by just being born into this world as a real man. He humbled himself. He had to do this. He came to us in this way because it was the only way. It's the only way he could come to us and win salvation for us. being made one just like us in the flesh, except one who had no sin. He had to do it this way. And I would say this too, we examine the life of Christ in the Scriptures, in his whole life in this world. He lived in utter poverty. He humbled himself. He lived a life of humility from the beginning to the end as he obeyed the word of the Father from the first to the last. He humbled himself. And now as our Savior, in this day of triumphant entry into the city, and it is, he comes to us certainly in his majesty, but also triumphantly in his humility. In his humility, as he rides this little burrow, making his way into the city. And Paul speaks of this as well. Paul again in Philippians 4 and verse 6. Listen to the words. He says, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He put away his glory. He shielded his glory when he came to us as a real man, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. He was a real man, God in the flesh. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. His majesty, his humility as our king. Mark tells us that these two disciples who we don't know heard these instructions given to them by Jesus, and they set about to do exactly what he told them to do. At that point in their lives, they realized when he tells us to do something, we need to do it. Okay? And so they went and they found the colt, just as Jesus said would be there. They untied it. And as they untied it, sure enough, those around say, what are you doing? And they said, the Lord had need of it. And they said, okay, you're allowed to take that donkey, just as Jesus had said would happen. Now here's a question. Here's a question for us to consider. Did these disciples, these two that we don't know, did they fully understand why Jesus had given them those instructions to go and get that donkey and bring it back? Did they understand that fully? And the answer is no, they didn't. John's gospel tells us, John tells us that they didn't understand this, why he told them to do that until after he had been resurrected and ascended back to heaven. Not until then did they understand. And yet, what do? They obey. They obey. And I would say to all of us today, as they trusted in the word of Christ to obey it, so must we do. So must we obey, just as these disciples demonstrated for us. What did Jesus say? He said, if you love me, you will keep my command. See, this separates the world from the church, the true people of God from pretenders. If you love me, if you're in me, if you know me, you will keep my command. Strive to do what I give you to do. See, Jesus didn't say, if you fully understand what I say, then you're required to obey. No, that's not what he said. He didn't say, if it feels right, if this feels right, then we have to obey. That's not what he said. And he certainly didn't say, as long as it doesn't offend anybody in the world, it's okay to obey. That's not what he said. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And this is exactly what they did. They obeyed the Lord. And so they brought this colt back to our Savior. And Mark tells us they took off their robes. This is a small donkey, a little burro. Sorry. And so they took off their outer coats and they laid it across the donkey so Jesus could sit on it with some modicum of comfort. Okay, so they began to do that, prepare him to mount this donkey. And so as they began to head out from the little city of Bethany up on the Mount of Olives, to make their way down to Jerusalem, something else began to happen, Mark tells us. Others around the disciples took off their coats also, and they began to lay them on the ground for the donkey, and Jesus began to walk upon. Others took palm branches as they began to make their way closer to the city and laid them down. They were laying out, if you will, kind of a red carpet for Jesus as he rode that little donkey to make his way down to the city. And it's an amazing scene, really. You had, Mark tells us, there are two crowds in this procession that Jesus made down to the city. One was behind him, a crowd behind him who came from the city of Bethany. And there was one that was in front of him, those who came up from Jerusalem to meet him and then escort him down as they laid these palm branches and these coats on the ground for him to come across. Why did they do that? Why did they do that? Why are they so compelled to lay all these things down for Jesus? Well, we have a sense of this from the Old Testament. You may recall this when the Lord told Elisha, the prophet, to anoint a man named Jehu to be king over Israel. And the Lord did that because the Lord had called Jehu to be king in order that he may destroy or put down Ahab and Jezebel, who were evil rulers in the northern kingdom of Israel. So he anointed Jehu to be king. And when those who were around Jehu understood what had happened, they immediately took off their coats and they laid it on the ground for Jehu, the king, to walk upon. And then the trumpet was blown and they declared that Jehu is king. Jehu is king. And so those who came out from the city of Jerusalem and those who came from behind were escorting the king. And I don't know if a trumpet blew or not. Evidently not, but it would have been pretty cool if it had. As the king began to enter into the city. As Jesus began to approach with this crowd before and crowd behind, Mark tells us that they were shouting. They were shouting together. He tells us in verse 9, they shouted what? Hosanna. They said, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And this expression, Hosanna, we sang it this morning, is important. It has a messianic term. It's taken from Psalm 111. And quite literally it means when you cry out Hosanna, you're crying out save and save now. Save now. Hosanna, save now. That's what the people were crying out. In a real sense, what you have as Jesus is walking across this red carpet, the crowd is seeking out save, save now. They're praying and praising to Almighty God. Save us now through Hosanna. Oh, Hosanna. Almighty God, save us. Save us today. Bring your kingdom to us today. They were also saying, and I'll add this, although they didn't fully understand it, they were saying, oh, promised Son of David, come to us and rule over us today. Luke's gospel adds to this account, this wonderful account of Jesus entering into the city. Luke makes this observation that some of the Pharisees who were in the crowd, they didn't like this. And they said to Jesus, they said, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. In other words, they shouldn't be saying this. Make them stop. Rebuke your disciples. Because they saw right before their eyes the arrival of the Son of David who had come into the city, the true King of Israel. They didn't want that. They weren't interested in Jesus and his rule over them. They're more interested in their place in this world. That was their concern. Their place in this world, not the rule of Christ over them for all eternity. And Jesus knew that. And he said to them, according to Luke's gospel, he said, I tell you, if these become silent, if they quit shouting Hosanna to me, then the stones will cry out Hosanna. You see, Jesus is saying, this is the moment. This is an historic moment. The very history of redemption is coming to fruition. Why? Because Messiah has arrived. The Son of David has come. Even if you silence this crowd, if you made them stop, the stones would cry out, Messiah has come. Hosanna in the highest. The tragedy here is that the Pharisees, and like most of the other people there, really didn't know who Jesus was. I'll be honest with you. They cried out for Hosanna and they cried out for Christ to come. But what did they really want? They weren't interested in the kingdom of heaven. They were really interested in Jesus coming and ruling over them to eliminate the rule of Rome. They wanted an earthly king. They needed an eternal king. Most of them didn't understand that. And what would happen 5 days from that point, they would despise the same Christ they were crying out to at that moment as he hung on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. They despised the cross. They despised the cross. All they wanted was an earthly kingdom. But I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, that at this moment as we worship our Lord in this service, that he sits today enthroned as the King, the eternal King, the Son of David, who rules forever and ever as our God, our Lord, and our Savior. Well, let's pray. Father, I thank you that your promises never fail. All that you say will happen, happens. All you determine to do will happen. Lord, we just thank you that you give us these vivid pictures in the scriptures of who our Lord and Savior is, his majesty, his humility, his love for us, Lord, and the promise of an eternal kingdom. Thank you, Lord, again, that you have given all these things by your grace and by your goodness. And Lord, by faith alone in Christ are we able to realize these wonderful, wonderful truths. Pray now, Lord, you would bless your word, and we ask all this in Jesus' name.